Father, we just thank you for this time. And pray now, fill Phil with your Holy Spirit and give to him great clarity, great boldness as he declares your word. Lord, give him just anointing from above, but Lord, not just for him, but for ourselves as well. Lord, we know your word is like rain and snow. It does not return to you void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And so, God, now please do that in our lives, which you've promised in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, David. Well, it's great to be here with you tonight from Woking via Eastbourne. And I suppose I've been on a journey the last 3 or 4 years in terms of understanding and believing in God's healing power. And what I want to do really is just help you to come on some of that journey and to look at a few scriptures to understand some of what God's word says. And just to point out really at the outset that God is healing a lot of people. Now, I remember 15 years ago hearing about healings in India and Africa and here, there and everywhere except for Woking or Brighton or Eastbourne or wherever. And more and more, the last few years, God is just beginning to heal people, just where we are. And it may be happening here, it may be happening less often than you'd like, but in a sense, there is a wave of what God's doing. To the extent, I was just involved in the New Day youth camp for the last few years, and I just got sent through a document, which was just youth that had been healed on a particular evening at New Day. So I had this A4 Word document, and I opened it up, and it was 5 pages of A4 long for one evening. And just interesting news article, which is in the Daily Mail, classic newspaper. This is just about a year ago, to do with a Baptist church. Anyone here know Who Baptist Church in Devon? You linked with that? Okay. Well, the newspaper headline just says, "We don't do miracles." And this is the story. This is page 5 of the Daily Mail national newspaper. When June Clark walked again after 6 years in a wheelchair, the committed Christian put it down to the power of prayer. But when she shared the good news with benefits officials, they refused to stop her incapacity benefit, telling her their computer didn't have a button for miracles. With the government pledging to crack down on Sick Note Britain, it seems remarkable the 56-year-old received £3,600 she didn't even want. Mrs. Clark from Plymouth slipped on a wet floor at her workplace in 2000. She damaged her hip, pelvis and spine and had to give up work, and her symptoms worsened. Her husband, Stuart, a pastor at Who Baptist Church, said he prayed every day after the accident that God would bring my wife back. The prayer seemed to be answered when his wife attended a Christian conference in January last year. Within hours, Mrs. Clark was able to fold away her wheelchair and stop taking painkillers. When she realized she was permanently cured, 4 months later, she contacted the government's industrial injury department to put a stop to her benefits. But the department continued to give her £600 a month. She ended up being paid £3,600 incapacity benefits for a period she was in perfect health. She says, "After I got healed, I went to the doctor to check it out with him. He said, wait 6 months, but after 4 months, I just felt uncomfortable taking benefits when I didn't need them. So I contacted the benefits office to ask to come off my support. The officials told her the system was unable to recognize an apparently miraculous recovery. They said, we haven't got a button to push that says miracle." You see, it's great that God's doing things, and you know, every so often it even gets into the national newspapers. You've got to understand, God is beginning to heal more and more people, to the extent that some of these stories of healing, I would say, used to be the exceptions. Now they're just becoming quite mainstream. Things that I would have fallen off my seat to hear about a few years ago are now one of several testimonies on a Sunday, because God's beginning to do more. And one of the things I've just discovered in the last 3 years or so that I've been beginning to see God healing more and more people is, do you know, healing results in the gospel being spread and being received much, much more. Which shouldn't really surprise us. I mean, that's always been what people have known. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The miracles that the apostles performed were the great bell of the universe, which was rung in order to call the attention of all men all over the world to the fact that the gospel feast was spread. But let's go back even further. If you just turn to Romans 15, I think there's something that's going to come up in just a moment. If you can't find the passage, don't worry, it's going to come up here. It shouldn't surprise us, because in Romans 15, Paul was the leading apostle. He planted churches in Asia and in Europe. And Paul writes somewhere towards the end of his ministry an explanation of why he was so successful in planting churches and seeing many, many people come to faith. And he writes this in Romans 15, verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the nations to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. See, there's two things here. The first one is Paul says the main reason why the gospel was so successful in the first century was people didn't just talk about Jesus as king, they demonstrated Jesus as king by healing people. So on a purely pragmatic level, our ears prick up. We think God wants to heal people as a way of convincing a skeptical world that God's real and Jesus really has defeated the devil. But he says more than that, because he says, if I hadn't done that, I would not have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And it's really important we understand that. It's not that healing is some kind of extra gimmick which just helps people to respond well to the gospel. Paul's saying, by signs and wonders, I fully proclaim the gospel. So it's not just that healing is a nice aid to proclaiming the gospel. See, as you read the New Testament and suddenly begin to understand the message, you discover what Paul's saying is healing's part of the gospel. To ignore this is to ignore some of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what God's doing is not just providing the church in the UK with a really exceptional way of convincing a skeptical Briton that the gospel's true. God is actually restoring to us some of the gospel that's been lost. And so I want to just spend half an hour looking at the issue of healing and looking at three battles. I believe one of them we've won, one of them we're winning, one of them we need to win, we've yet to win. And I just want to look at healing, does God, can God, and will God. Okay, so that's what I want to look at this evening and hopefully just bring you further forward on. I'm going to look at the first two fairly quickly and spend most of my time on the third one. So first question, does God heal? Because my background was in a Baptist church, different from here, what I was brought up in is something which was given the grand title cessationism. If you don't know what that is, you can be forgiven. It's the belief that the healing gift died out with the apostles in about 100 AD. And so I remember going to Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge and listening to the preaching and being told very clearly that these are wonderful, amazing, charismatic gifts of healing and casting out demons, the dead being raised, lives being changed, were just for the first century. And they were over now. And we could settle back and enjoy British Christianity. There's great news. That used to be kind of the mainstream. I don't know if it was here, but it certainly was in churches when I was growing up. Walter Chantry, an American, wrote like the classic cessationist book, which basically said, God did heal, but he doesn't anymore. This is what he argued. I mean, the people who believe this, it's not that they're bad people. They really love the word of God. And the real agenda is they're worried that something will happen where someone will minister in gifts of healing, people will get healed, and because they're ministering so powerfully, like Lakeland in Florida, people start believing everything they say. And the authority of the word of God somehow gets depleted and rivaled. And so Walter Chantry writes this. He says, great numbers believe the opinions of those who perform wonders because their gifts indicate that they are filled with the Spirit. The implication of such logic is clear. How can anyone question the doctrines of miracle workers? Can a man be teaching false doctrine when he does such mighty things? Asks the captivated. So I was brought up in like this atmosphere of don't trust it. You know, it's a bit weird. It's a bit wacky. We've got the Bible. We don't need healing anymore. Thank God, this is a battle that I think has been won. We need to be vigilant. It's a battle that generally has been won. Healing gifts, at least belief in healing gifts, is mainstream Christianity in the UK. The Pentecostal movement, like them or loathe them, the Pentecostal movement 105 years ago had no members. Today they're bigger than the Roman Catholic Church. They're the biggest denomination in the world. Why? Because they've had faith to preach the gospel, which includes healing, and they've seen nations opened up to the gospel. So, does God heal? This is a battle I think that generally we've won in the UK. I don't think it's very rare to come across someone who believes that these gifts died out with the apostles, because it makes sense, really, doesn't it, that they didn't. You see, if truly God was going to give the charismatic gift of healing just for the first century and then it was going to die out in 100 AD, we'd expect there to be at least one verse in the Bible that said so, wouldn't we? But there's no such verse. See, when the charismatic gifts are mentioned, they're often mentioned linked to the second coming of Jesus, implying they will last till the second coming of Jesus. So like 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Or here's another one. You see, the theory is that the gift of healing was just restricted to the apostles so that it would authenticate their writings as the New Testament. But if you just think about that logic, it doesn't make sense. You see, we know from the Bible that the Galatian churches and the Corinthian churches that were both in heinous error, not to mention Judas Iscariot, all operated in gifts of healing. But Mark, Luke, writers of two of the Gospels, James and Jude, writers of two of the epistles, have no recorded miracles at all. You see, if the charismatic gift of healing was just to authenticate the New Testament writing apostles, God gave it to the wrong people. And just the third flaw is it's just not borne out by history, is it? The argument is these gifts basically died out. They didn't really exist. And then in the 20th century, people started experiencing healing again. But I think if you've ever read John Wimber's book, Power Evangelism, at the end of the book, he does this great overview of history where he kind of just quotes from different periods in church history of great miracles that took place all the time in the background that maybe just got a bit airbrushed out by historians who didn't want to believe some of those things. So one of my favorite ones, I studied history at university. I love some of the history stuff. Martin Luther, not a man renowned for his wild charismatic fancies, I think it's fair to say, just in one of his letters writes about the healing gift. You see, if I think Martin Luther, you think Martin Luther, you tend to think of Bible, preaching, tracts, printing press. You don't think charismatic gifts of healing. And yet you find in one of his letters, he writes to someone about a man who was suffering from sickness. Martin Luther writes, I know of no worldly help to give. It must rather be an affliction which comes from the devil. And this must be counteracted with the prayer of faith. This is what we do and what we've been accustomed to do. For a cabinet maker here in Germany was similarly afflicted with madness and we cured him by prayer in Jesus' name. You don't get that in many of the history books, you see. So I was brought up in this whole thing where there was even a question mark, does God heal? I think that's a battle we've won. Mainstream, God heals. Second one, can God heal? I think this is more the kind of liberal view. There'd be a whole particular wing of the Church of England and many other churches that would believe that the miracles, even in New Testament time, were kind of mythological rather than genuine. And you would have thought that this would be a battle that we've won. I want to just challenge you really this evening that I think it's a battle we are winning. It's not a battle that we've won. And I'm talking about our own lives. You see, liberal writers come across the miracles in the New Testament, and they don't really fit with the modern scientific worldview, do they? It's a problem. And liberalism is an attempt to mesh Christianity together with rationalism. If you can't argue it by logic, if it doesn't fit with science, then Christianity must be wrong. That's the worldview behind liberalism. So some liberal writers, just to quote Rudolf Bultmann in his book Jesus Christ and Mythology, clues in the title, writes this: modern man acknowledges as reality only such phenomena or events as are comprehensible within the framework of the rational order of the universe. He doesn't acknowledge miracles because they don't fit into this lawful order. So you see the kind of agenda there. if it doesn't fit in with science, you know, God can't operate outside of science. He's restricted by science. Langdon B. Gilkey, another great liberal writer, describes the biblical accounts of the miracles in Exodus as, I'll just quote him, the acts Hebrews believe God might have done and the words he might have said had he done and said them. But of course, we recognize he didn't. That's quite a complicated sentence. You see, what they've tried to do is they've basically tried to get their biology textbook and the gospel accounts of miracles and mesh the two together. And you would have thought that as evangelical Christians, this wouldn't be an issue for us. But I want to put this as the second of the questions. I think we've won the battle, does God heal? But this whole issue of can God heal, I think is something we're still winning. See, if I said to you, are the New Testament miracles genuine? Of course, you'd say yes. If I asked you, you know, can God heal today? You'd say yes. But that's not the challenge. The challenge is when we come to pray for someone to be healed. And we're going to pray for someone. We're going to pray for some people at the end of this evening. And I just want to say, if David said to me he's ill, if there was some sickness, I wouldn't be praying on him, battling in my mind, oh no, the gift of the Spirit died out in 100 AD with the apostles. I have no problem with cessationism when I'm praying for someone. Do you know what's going through my mind? He's sick. The doctors can't heal him. How can I heal him? By putting my hand on him and praying a prayer. See, I struggle with liberalism. I struggle with, can God heal? I got no problem with cessationism. That one's done and dusted. But do you know what? However much we believe God can, when the rubber hits the road, that's when it really matters, isn't it? And God really can. God really is. I went to I was at a meeting about a year ago, and I just felt it was right to pray for some people to be healed. So I came to the front and got people to put their hands on part of the body that needed to be healed. And it was in another language. I went to Holland, and I just asked this Dutch lady to put her hand on the part of her body that needed healing. And she had a problem with her knee. She couldn't walk up and down stairs. She'd got something wrong with the cartilage. And she was real pain whenever she walked up and down stairs. And just as I prayed for the large group, didn't come anywhere near her, just prayed a healing prayer. And as I commanded sickness to go, she suddenly got really excited. And she ran down the front and wanted to say what had happened. And she said, I can just feel the pain's completely gone. It seems totally different. And there was this rather elegant pulpit, like I see you've got here, with much better steps than that. I mean, it was tall. There were lots of steps. And she starts running up and down the steps, showing off to the whole congregation that God's healed her. And so this other guy in the congregation, he looked like he was Fijian. I mean, he was big. He looked like he had a problem with his knee. He kind of came forward and said, look, God's healed her. Why can't he heal me? He's a rugby guy. He's used to getting his own way, I guess. But I was just looking at him thinking, look, you look as if you could play rugby for Fiji. I'm quite glad you got a knee problem. Yeah. Anyway, I thought I'd better pray for this guy as he came forward, and we just prayed for him. And the problem he had was in his knee, he had no cartilage on the two bones that rub together. So when you're walking along, they don't rub together because his cartilage stops them from hurting each other. He had none. So he was in horrific pain in his knee all the time. We prayed for him, 60 seconds, prayed and commanded him his knee to get better in the name of Jesus. Immediately it was healed. It's this guy who hobbles up to the platform in great pain, suddenly starts going like this and showing off to the congregation that he was healed. You see, God can and does. And don't think it's anything to do with me. Please don't think it's anything to do with me. God is just doing this through anyone who has enough faith to believe that God really can. Last month, I saw a great example of this in my own family. We were reading, we've got this kid's Bible that I read. I've got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. So we were reading this kid's Bible before we went to bed. And my oldest son, 4-year-old, had really bad eczema, on the inside of his elbows and the backs of his knees. And it was kind of pussy and disgusting. I should have brought some photos, but I didn't. It was really horrible. And he had it for weeks and weeks. It was really grim. And we were reading about Naaman, who got healed of leprosy. And just at the end of reading this picture Bible with the kids, I said, well, this guy had a problem with his skin, and Jesus healed him. Isaac, my 4-year-old, has got a problem with his skin. Why don't we pray that God will heal him? So Isaac got there, and I prayed for him a little bit, and then my two-year-old just does what dad does, and he'd kind of been told God heals, so let's get on with it. My two-year-old just puts his hand on him and goes, Jesus, heal him, heal him. And then we went to bed. And in the morning, the pus and the stuff had completely gone. All that was left was scabbing, which you just put some cream on and it disappeared. I would say that instantly, the following morning when he got out of bed, it was 90% healed, just needed a bit of cream to get the scabs and everything to be healed. You see, that was a two-year-old who believed, okay, God's word says that God can heal, let's get on with it. It's not that complicated. And so I believe there's kind of two things that we've been battling with. Does God heal? Can God heal? But I just want to concentrate on the third one and just build your faith, really, which I think is the crucial one. Will God heal? See, that's where the battle really takes place. Will God heal this person right here, right now? See, James says the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. It's really difficult to pray a prayer of faith if you're not sure if God really does want to heal this person. So will God heal? And I just want to maybe get some feedback from you. I'll tell you a case study. I just want you to tell me what you think God's will in a particular situation was. I heard of a story. It's a true story. There was a very, very experienced Christian who was used to praying for people to be healed. He'd seen a number of people healed of significant ailments. He'd seen demons cast out of people. He'd even seen dead people raised. I mean, this was a guy who was really operating in the healing gift. And one day, there was a child who had epilepsy who came to see him. I think his dad brought him along and asked this guy who'd had such great experience praying for people to be healed. He said, please, would you just pray for this child to get healed? And so this guy starts praying for him, commands the sickness to go, prays. Nothing happens. So he goes and gets two of his friends who he often administered with, and the three of them start praying for this child to get healed. Nothing happens. So you know, they go and get some more friends and some more friends and some more friends until nine of them were together. Nine experienced Christians who've had great experience of seeing people healed, praying for this boy to get healed. Nothing happened at all. What would your advice be to them? Do you think it's not God's will this time? Give up, go home, stop pressuring the lad? Show of hands. Who thinks it wouldn't be God's will to heal in that situation? You're just nervous, aren't you? Who thinks it would be? Okay, there's someone alive. Good. You're still not sure. Some of you are trying to sit on the fence. Well, why don't you turn to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. You were nervous. You thought there was a trick to the story. You are absolutely right to be nervous. Matthew 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, this is Jesus and the three disciples who weren't part of the nine that was praying for him. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or falls into the water. I brought him to your disciples, your nine disciples who tried really hard, but they could not heal him. Here's Jesus' feedback. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. I want to just suggest something to you. I believe that we have too often assumed it's not God's will to heal when actually it was some other factor all along. Do you agree? I think this is the battleground now. I believe most of you have already kind of fought the battle, can God heal, does God heal? I believe you're now in the battle of will God heal? Does God want to heal the person who's in front of me now? And I'm just learning more and more. I don't think I've ever had anyone stand before me that God doesn't want to heal. That doesn't mean they automatically get healed. But I'm learning that God wants to heal far more people than I ever realized. The issue was us, not him. Just look at another one. Mark 7, verse 24. All I'm doing is opening up the scriptures. These are not new and original thoughts, really. I'm just bringing to you New Testament Christianity with no innovation. I just want you to understand, really, this is the plain message of scripture. Mark 7:24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know him, but he couldn't keep his presence secret. Okay. Jesus goes into a house. He's on holiday. He doesn't want anyone to know he's there, but few people find out. Jesus is about as unwilling to heal anyone here as you ever find him in any of the Gospels. He's on holiday and he's trying to hide, okay? Not, you know, this is not a good time to catch him. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. He's on holiday. He's trying to hide. He's called her a dog. Okay, this is bad. This is really bad. He's basically saying, this is for Jews. You Gentile woman, get out of here. This is bad. This is about as close as you're ever going to get to Jesus saying no to healing someone. She says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. I just want to suggest to you tonight that we have placed far too much emphasis on God maybe not wanting to heal people and nowhere near enough on the Word of God, which says God wants to heal anyone today. And so I want to look at just four quick points to help you to grapple with this question of will God heal? And then we're going to see God heal some people. So I think the first thing, will God heal? We have placed far too much emphasis on a theology of sickness. The Bible has a theology of suffering. The Bible says, if you're a Christian, it doesn't mean life is a bed of roses. It means sometimes you will suffer. And actually, through that suffering, God will sanctify you and glorify himself through your suffering. And so extrapolating from that, many commentators develop a theology of sickness. They would say, well, God wants people to be sick. Someone comes to pray for you. You've got to be careful. Don't promise them too much. Because actually, it might be God wanting to make them sick to glorify himself. Just think about that. A child comes up to you at school. You're a teacher. He doesn't have any money for dinner. Got to be careful about giving him dinner money because his dad might have decided not to give him any money to glorify himself. Okay, the clue's in the question. See, we have given far too much room to this theology of sickness. You won't find explicitly stated anywhere in Scripture. You'll find people quote the book of Job where Job got sick and, of course, God was glorified through Job's magnificent way of dealing with sickness. But you hear people talk about Job and say, well, of course, sometimes God wants people to be sick. I'm not sure they've ever read the book of Job. See, the book of Job is about a man who was sick only for a few months and then was healed the first time anybody prayed for him. If anything, the book of Job is about not having 42 chapters of talking to people and just getting on with praying for them. Job has three friends who are particularly bad, a fourth friend who's only slightly better, who spend chapter after chapter after chapter developing a theology of sickness, saying, of course, he's sinful, God's dealing with him, this is just how it is. And in the end, God steps in and says, will you guys shut up while I heal him? Job is just a really bad book to try and argue a theology of sickness from because it does the exact opposite. It's a book in the Bible that God's put there to stop Christians from arguing that sickness is something God sends, because in chapter 2 it says Satan sent it, and something which is to stop Christians from waffling on about how God's glorified through it because God rebukes Job's friends who argue that very thing. Well, you hear people who go to the New Testament, and it's a bit smarter. There were Trophimus, Epaphroditus, and Paul, three people who were all sick and were not immediately healed when people prayed for them. So again, this is used as an argument that sometimes God wants to glorify himself through sickness. Problem is, it's really an argument from silence. You see, Paul at least was healed within just a few weeks and went on to leave Galatia and be able to carry on his preaching trip. We don't know what happened to the others, but here's the deal. People say, well, I've got this thorn in the flesh. It's something that God's given me to glorify himself. And, you know, I've just got to put up with it. It's my own cross to bear. Do you know why it says in 2 Corinthians 12 that God gave Paul the thorn in the flesh? I mean, if you read it, I'm pretty sure the thorn in the flesh was a person, not a sickness anyway. But even if it were a sickness, why did he get it? Because of the exceedingly great revelations I'd received, so that I did not become conceited. I just want to suggest that's not the main reason you're not getting healed. It's not because of the exceedingly great revelations you or I have received. Again, people come up with different arguments for this theology of sickness, which just isn't there in Scripture. A couple more points on that. Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, they were surrounded daily by sick people. Because they were healing so many people, they generated massive crowds of sick people, to the extent that people were trying to push through and touch Jesus and get a healing, so much he had to get a boat and preach from the boat so that they couldn't touch him. So he's surrounded daily by sick people. And despite constantly teaching about this theology of suffering, he never once taught that sickness was for God's glory. On the contrary, he taught that healing was for God's glory, which is the point that the gospel writers make again and again and again and again. And finally, the thing that frustrates me when I talk to people who claim this kind of theology of sickness, God's glorifying himself through this sickness, you know, it's all right, I don't really have faith for healing, is that's all right on Sunday, but on Monday you see them in the doctor's surgery waiting room. There's like an inconsistency. The same people who are arguing my sickness is God's will for his glory are there at the hospital on a Monday, obviously trying to defraud God of his glory. You see, it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. There is no theology of sickness in the Bible. And yet for decades and decades and decades, Christians have doubted whether or not the person who's standing in front of them, it's God's will to heal them because of a fake, false theology. It's not there. Never has been. It's just a lie. I think we've also, second one, placed too little emphasis on the faithfulness of God to his promises. You see, God makes some amazing promises, doesn't he, in Scripture? How about James 5? Is any one of you too sick? Then the prayer offered in faith will make him well. Or Luke 12, don't be afraid, little flock. The Father has already decided to give you the kingdom. I mean, there are some amazing promises for healing in Scripture. And the main problem people have had with maybe... It tends to be Pentecostal preachers, doesn't it, that rub us up the wrong way by claiming too much. We don't like it. We feel a bit uncomfortable. You see, someone was complaining about Pentecostal preachers. They wrote this: the faith confession movement tends strongly to emphasize God's faithfulness at the expense of God's freedom. Let me read it again. The faith confession movement tends strongly to emphasize God's faithfulness at the expense of God's freedom. It sounds really smart. I still can't get my head around how it's possible to overemphasize God's faithfulness. Nor can I get my head around why God would want to be free not to be faithful. It just doesn't make sense, does it? We've put far too little emphasis on the faithfulness of God to his promises, which are immense. Third one, we've placed far too little emphasis on the cross of Jesus. And again, I just want you to turn to Scripture again, Matthew 8, verse 16. Just going through some of these passages, because you could see some people healed tonight. I was saying to David earlier, you could see some people healed tonight, and it would build your faith for healing for about 3 weeks. But if you can change your theology of healing, it will build your faith for healing for the rest of your life. And you've got to understand some of these things that Scripture clearly teaches, but generations have missed, and God's now restoring to the church. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. We have tended to underemphasize the importance of the cross of Jesus in terms of healing. Matthew 8:16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Matthew, talking about the healing ministry of Jesus, quotes from Isaiah 53, which is the most famous chapter in the Old Testament about the future cross of Jesus. He says Jesus was healing all these people because Isaiah promised that the cross would have something to do with healing. In fact, if you want to be a geek about it, and I am a geek about many things, if you want to be a geek about it, Matthew goes one step further. You see, he always quotes from the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, except for on this occasion. See, the Greek Septuagint does what the NIV does and many other English translations does, and it kind of spiritualizes the sickness to be talking really about sin. It's just a metaphor. And the septuagint did exactly the same thing. And so Matthew uncharacteristically decides to ignore the septuagint and translate the Hebrew from himself. And he translates it using words which cannot be translated any way other than physical sickness. And then if you go to Isaiah 53 to understand what's Matthew driving at, this is where it gets really geeky. I'll be incredibly quick. This is where it really gets geeky. But this is what Isaiah wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to understand why it is God's will to heal anyone and everyone that you come across, you need to understand the message of Isaiah 53, the clearest Old Testament chapter on what the Messiah would bring through his death and resurrection. Isaiah prophesied this. Jesus, the Messiah, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of makob, that's the Hebrew word, for pains and sorrows. He was a man of pains and sorrows and acquainted with choli, sickness. He was despised like one from whom men hide their faces, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has nasa carried our choli sicknesses and sabal borne our makob, pain sorrows. And with his stripes we're healed. He, sabal, will bear their iniquities, and he, nasa, carried the sin of many. Excuse the geekism, but you've got to understand this. Matthew's referring you back to Isaiah because Isaiah says two crucial things in Isaiah 53 with regard to the cross of Jesus. Firstly, Isaiah uses two words, makob and choli, which are two Hebrew words for sickness, which are words which are only used for sickness. They can't be spiritualized. They're not about sin. They're about disease, sickness, and physical ailment. Matthew uses those words. And having used them, he then says, he bore our choli, physical ailments. He bore our makob, physical pains. See, what Isaiah wants you to understand, what Matthew wants you to understand, is Jesus didn't just bear our sins. He also, in some way on the cross, bore our sicknesses. This is sounding awfully Pentecostal. I'm really not a Pentecostal. And actually, I think the way the Pentecostals would teach this, but the way they apply it is terrible. So I'm not trying to just kind of bring Pentecostal teaching to a good Baptist church like yourselves, honest. This is just what it says. And then the second thing that he wants you to understand is he uses exactly the same word, nasa and sabal, to refer to Jesus bearing sickness as he does to him bearing sin a few verses later. You see, the reason why you should place more emphasis on the cross of Jesus when someone comes for you to be healed is that Isaiah says Jesus bore your sickness, that person's sickness, on the cross. That you're not just forgiven because God is feeling generous. You're forgiven because a transaction has been made. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't just talking about sin. He was talking about sickness as well. Are you comfortable with that? See, if you're not comfortable with that, you've got some real problems. You got Adam bringing sin into the world. Jesus, the last Adam, coming and dealing with the sin in the world. But Adam's brought sickness along with sin. And yet Jesus incorrectly is claiming it's finished. No, it's half finished. Unless sickness is also involved. See, if Jesus didn't undo what Adam did, it's not finished at all. Or you understand that sickness is something that came in through the fall. Deuteronomy 28 tells us that sickness is part of the fall. Paul says it again in Romans 5. Sickness came into the world as part of the fall which came through Adam and Eve's sin. And then Paul says in Galatians 3, talking about the curse of the fall, Jesus became a curse for us on the cross. Because cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. You see, you've got real problems if you don't think that healing is linked to the cross of Jesus. But if you grasp the teaching of Scripture, which has been lost for many generations. That's why in some ways I have to geek you out to just kind of open your eyes to kind of focus on it again. If you can grasp that sickness is healed through the cross of Jesus, it frees you up to see people getting healed. See, whenever I travel to a place, I'm thinking things like, do they have faith for healing? Do you know what my answer is? I couldn't care less. Because Jesus Christ died for them. I got faith. I got faith enough. I'm happy to go to a place where there's no faith for healing and see healing. Because Jesus Christ died, whether they got faith for it or not, I got enough faith for the both of us. That's how I kind of feel. And actually, when someone's coming in front of you and you're thinking, Is it God's will to heal this person? You know, if all you're hoping for is that the character of God might gaze favorably on them tonight, you're in trouble. But if you understand that Colossians 2 says when Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the devil, and of course sickness is one of the devil's weapons, then you can grasp that on the cross, sickness was disarmed as well. See, it's a matter of authority. When I pray for people in just a moment, I'm not going to be asking God to please, you know, maybe. It's a matter of authority. I'm going to command sickness to go. It's dealt with. It's one of Satan's vestiges. Get out. Jesus Christ has defeated you. We've placed far too little emphasis on the cross of Jesus. And finally, fourth thing. I think consequently, we've placed far too little emphasis on our own role in praying for people to be healed. See, so long as I think that healing's some mystery, somehow bound up in the will of God that I don't understand, then I can fudge it. And that's how this all stuff will happen to me. I was going to be preaching at a church in Worthing. I had a message nicely prepared. And on the Saturday night, someone said to me, come on, Phil, healing's part of the gospel. Spent an evening talking to me through passages. And I woke up in the morning, on the Sunday morning, I woke up about 4:30 in the morning, which is what you do when you're really nervous because God's challenging you to do something you're not comfortable with. And I prayed and I sought God and I came out of praying with complete faith that yes, God wanted to heal. And so I went to that place, never seen anyone healed before in my life. Suddenly healing started happening. See, when you start believing and the onus comes on you rather than is God in a good mood tonight, suddenly things start kicking off. See, because we foisted the blame onto God for lack of healings, we've not focused enough on our own role in seeing people healed. Faith is the constant, isn't it, in the Gospels. By your faith, you'll be healed. See, I try not to load a burden of guilt onto people if they're not healed and say, oh, it's 'cause, you know, you're already suffering because you're sick. Well, let me make it even worse. You'd be better if only you had more faith. That just doesn't seem very nice to me. I'm not sure it's even very biblical because Jesus didn't rebuke the boy's dad or the boy. He rebuked the disciples. So faith very important for healing. But if people don't get healed, it's my faith that's at fault, in my opinion. We've maybe not focused enough on the role of our faith. We haven't focused enough on the persistence of prayer. Do you remember that time when Jesus prayed for the blind man to be healed? He only got partly healed. He had to pray for him a second time. I just want to assume from that if Jesus had to pray twice, it's all right for me to pray twice, three times, four times, five times, until it happens. Persistent prayer. And I think I've certainly placed too little emphasis on courage and guts. See, I'm beginning to realize that the way healing came into the world was by Jesus Christ suffering, being humiliated on the cross. And the way the gospel spread through Paul and the others as they preached the gospel, including gifts of healing, was they were willing to look pretty stupid for the sake of the gospel. And it's dawning on me that people are only going to get healed if I'm willing to look pretty stupid as well. So I'm learning to step out. Who knows what God will do tonight? There are reasons why people don't get healed. I wouldn't say God will heal you. I will only say God wants to heal you. There may be my lack of faith, maybe an area of sin in your life. Could be all sorts of reasons why you might not get healed. But I would say God wants to heal you. So let's persevere until he either heals you or reveals what the blockage is. Will you join me on this? I'm just trying to, in half an hour, sum up kind of some of the journey I've been on from does God heal, can God heal, to will God heal. And I really would say now, when if anybody asks me to pray for them to be healed, unless they're like 99, I've got complete faith that God wants to heal them. I mean, obviously someone's going to die of something someday, you know. But even 90-year-olds get healed. God's bringing me and many others, and hopefully you as well, to a new place where we're understanding healing is part of the gospel. Healing only comes through the cross. Healing is God's will. Whoever's in front of you, whoever's asking for healing, if they've come to Jesus to ask for healing, God wants to heal them. So why don't we stand up together and see some of it in action? I don't want to take too long, maybe 5 or 10 minutes. I don't want to take very long of your time. But I do just want to help you maybe to move just a few steps further forward in seeing healing in your own life or ministering healing in the lives of others. Can I just to check you're not the healthiest bunch of Christians I've ever met in my entire life. Just wave your hand if you need healing for anything. Okay, there's a few of you. Okay. I thought I might have been preaching literally to the converted. Okay. Okay, so there's people who need healing. Okay, what I'm going to ask you to do, yeah, James, if you just start playing a song, we'll move into singing a song in a moment. I want you, if you need healing somewhere, I want you to do something really simple. It's something I like to do because it doesn't involve me laying hands on anyone. Because you come as a visiting speaker, you lay hands on people, they get healed, they think, oh, it's a visiting speaker. I'm going to get you to lay hands on yourself so that you'll know it's Jesus Christ, it's not me. And what I want you to do is, whichever part of your body you need healing, I want you to put your hand on that part of the body now. So if you've got a dodgy knee, put your hand on your knee. Dodgy elbow, put it on your elbow. If it's that bit in your back you can't reach, that's all right. I don't want you to do a contortion act. Just put your hand on your chest. If it's indecent or embarrassing, put it on your chest. It's all right. God knows. But put your hand on your body where you need healing. Will you do that? And then with your other hand, I just want you to put your hand up to God, which is you saying to God, I believe. I believe you want to heal me. So you've got one hand on your body. That's an act of faith saying, God, I'm asking for specific healing right here, right now. And you've got one hand up to God saying, God, it's to you I'm looking. It's to you I'm looking. Just stay there. I'm going to read to you something as you lift your hand up to God. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can heal me. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. God's willing. God wants to tonight. God intends to tonight. And I'm just going to try and minister some of that tonight. And we'll have a chance in just a moment for you to tell what God's done. And some will testify to healing right here this evening. What I'm going to do, just keep your hand up to God. Your hand on your body where you need healing. Holy Spirit, come, Lord. I thank you. This stuff's true. For centuries, people didn't preach this in Britain. And now you're opening our eyes to the gospel as it really is. I thank you, you want to heal the people here tonight. I thank you, you can, you do, you will. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, come, bring healing to people even now as they stand here. Just pray, Holy Spirit, come and minister to people. God, send your angels to minister salvation healing to people. I just speak right now to sickness in this room. Sickness, go in the name of Jesus Christ. We have preached tonight how you are defeated, sickness. Now, because of the cross of Jesus, go in Jesus' name. Pains, go in Jesus' name. Headaches, go. Back pain, go in the name of Jesus. Ailments, go in Jesus' name. Dodgy joints, be healed in the name of Jesus. I speak to sickness, pain, ailments, suffering. I command you in the name of Jesus, go from this room. Leave bodies right now and don't come back in the name of Jesus. You are defeated, sickness. Jesus Christ has defeated you. Sickness, go in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, I pray, replace sickness with your wholeness, with your health, with your peace, with your life. I just want you to do something. It's a little act of faith. Just to do, sounds really sadistic, sorry. Do whatever used to cause you pain in faith that it won't now. Or do whatever it is, if you've got a lump somewhere, feel, test whether the lump has disappeared. Just check your body and see what's happened. Just don't worry if people are around you. Try not to whack them as you're testing your shoulder. But just test your body and see what's happening. Give me a wave if you either have been healed or you can feel something significant has happened. Okay, you were prayed for before the service. You had a problem with your arm. And it's not fully better, but much better. Okay, brilliant. Brilliant, well done. Anyone else? Just wave a hand to see that you think you've been healed of something, do you? You had pain in your left leg, and that's gone? Is it completely gone? Give it a little wiggle. Just. Would that have caused you pain when you came in? And how does it feel? It feels fine. Brilliant. God's healing people. It's just good. You know, it says in Hebrews, doesn't it? The apostles preached the gospel and God confirmed it by healing people. It's good when God confirms things. This is an important message, I believe, for you as a church. God wants to move you further forward in healing. Just giving a couple of confirmations. Is there anyone else? You had a creaky knee. Move your knee. Anything there? Okay, great. Good healing. Good. Good. It's good, isn't it? I mean, I've learned not to think that a healing is too small. Firstly, God does it, which means it's really ungrateful to think it's too small. But also, if it's your creaky knee, it ain't small, is it? I remember this guy came up to me. He'd had pain in his little finger, and he was raving about how God had healed him. I thought, it's your little finger. I guess if it's your little finger, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? Any other healings? Yeah? Just shout loudly from the back. Your knees hurt a lot, and that pain's gone. Okay? I think that's wise. He said the pain's gone at the moment, or it's not hurting at the minute. I don't like claiming too much for healing. You know, God's really quite good at healing. He doesn't need me to big him up. You know, you can tell it like it is. At the moment, it feels like it's gone. In a week's time, you can say it's been gone for a week. You don't claim too much, but you don't claim too little either, which is maybe more our British tendency, isn't it? Anyone else feeling something? Just shout out. Fantastic. So you were suffering from asthma. Your chest feels freer than it has for months. Again, you'll find over the next few days and weeks what's happened. Brilliant. Anyone else? Shout out. Great. So you had backache. Is it completely gone or just a bit better? Okay, so you feel it's... God tends to heal. Like when I pray for people, three things happen. One is... Some people don't get healed. I'm still working on that. The other one is people get healed straight away. And the other one is people begin to get healed. And over the hours or days that follow, they get more and more healed. It's almost like there's something which is causing the symptom. And God deals with that something. And the symptoms start going. It's as if it's been snipped. You can cut the roots of a tree. It still looks like a tree. It's only a few days later you notice it's withered. And sometimes that happens as well. So even if you haven't... You know, you can't tell right now. Don't assume God's done nothing. Go and say, well, okay, I couldn't tell anything in the meeting, but maybe tomorrow, maybe the day after. Anyone else feel? I've already had about half a dozen people. Well done. Well done for sharing. Well done. Well done. When people aren't healed? Yeah. Well, I think tonight is helpful. I'll answer that question because I think it's the obvious question, isn't it? Because we prayed for about 20 people. 6 or 7 people are testifying. That means 13 or 14 aren't testifying. And I think it's a very, very good question. Well, what about the other 13, 14? I think as we've looked through Scripture, God wants to heal. But there are many reasons sometimes why God doesn't heal on a particular instance. I don't know what all of them are. If I had more time, I'd go through a list. I don't have that time. I could maybe chat to you after. I would say there's about 8 or 9 reasons, which may be obstacles, which mostly are man-made, not necessarily the person who's sick, may well be the person ministering or something quite independent. There are many different things. Here's what I'm just beginning to learn. Two things. When I used to get worried about that question and pray for no one got healed. I'm less worried about the question now, and a few people are getting healed. And I think that's wise. I think that's where we should move to. And I think the other thing I'd say is, Jesus healed everybody that came to him. From what we see in the New Testament, it appears that nearly everybody was healed by the apostles, but not everybody. Well, I'm less like Jesus than the apostles. And most of us are less like Jesus than the apostles. But I guess the more I become like Jesus, the more it won't be 6 out of 20. It'll be 16 out of 20, or even 20 out of 20. But this is where I'm at the moment. And I would rather pray for sick people and see a few healed and cope with the disappointment than pray for no one and see no one healed. Because if this is part of the gospel, we don't have a right to hold it back. And yes, we need to work through. We do need to kind of progress in this healing gift that God's restoring to the church. But the way you progress in a gift is having the freedom to muck up, isn't it? The way my kids learnt to walk is they fell over and I didn't laugh at them. And I think the way we progress in the healing gift is to keep praying and just to be gracious with each other when it doesn't quite happen. And to be gracious with God when it doesn't happen as we expect it to. But I feel even with the 6 or 7 people that are testified tonight, that's good. And I feel God just wants you as a church to seize on some of what's happening tonight. Maybe even just to think about some of the passages I shared and to say, well, maybe, just maybe, it's to do with the cross. And it's not just like a pulling the leaves off a daisy, will he not? God really wants to. And there may be reasons why not. We need to work at that. But God does want to heal, and God's healing more and more people. Have we time, David, to end with a song in response to God? I don't know what time you end, so I may be going on an awful long time. You're very gracious. But in view of what God's just done, healing some people and just moving you as a church further on, the beginning, you know, another step in your journey, let's just praise God and worship him. Just saying thank you for what he's done. And if it's appropriate, if you feel you can sing it with integrity, say to God, based on some of what I've heard tonight and seen tonight, I'm not going to leave this for other people. I believe you will heal. I believe you want to heal. I believe you'll heal through me. And I'm going to cope with those that aren't healed, which is a real issue. But have the faith to press on for those that are.